Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
I want to continue something from last week. If you were here last week, you heard me share a message that came inspired by a dream that I had that same week. And I want to continue that because, you know, I was wrestling through as I thought for maybe I would do a series on Luke chapter 6. I don't know if we're going to do that, but last week, and I'll just kind of recap a little bit. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the message online, okay? Very, very important message. It was all about when Jesus goes missing. But the premise is not about when Jesus actually goes missing. It's the fact that you miss Jesus. It's not that Jesus is actually missing in life, in our lives. It's that we miss Jesus. By the way, at the end of the experience today, we're going to be taking communion. So stick around. We'll be taking communion together. So it's going to be a really good moment as a house here. And so last week, though, I had this dream. And in the dream, I was dreaming about Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6. Now, if you're new with us, listen, we believe that God speaks in dreams. We preach a Bible that is full of supernatural encounters, full of dreams. God is the giver of dreams. And so you cannot be a believer in Jesus and not believe that he speaks in dreams. It is literally an opposing reality to the Bible. The Bible is a book full of supernatural signs and wonders. Anybody in the house this morning? So we believe that God speaks in dreams. I have a whole course on this, if you've been tracking with us for a while now. And so I believe and I value my dream life when God speaks in a dream. And in the dream, I was seeing Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6, and I was on a platform, and I was talking, and I was sharing about the weight of these two passages. And I was likening them to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. Some of you have it on your fridge. Anybody have it on their fridge? Any ex-Catholics in here or current Catholics in here? The Lord's Prayer. Well, let me just tell you, it's actually not the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord taught the disciples to pray because the Lord himself couldn't actually pray that prayer because in that prayer is, forgive me of my sins, Jesus never sinned. It's actually a prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray. But in that prayer, there's a very powerful opening statement. Our Father, who is in heaven, your name be kept holy, which is what it means. Hallowed be your name. Your name be kept sanctified or holy or first place in my life. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, right? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That statement is one of the most powerful statements, that whatever's happening in heaven should be happening here. That's his will. You want to know his will for your life? Heaven on earth and your life through you. Whatever's happening in heaven right now, on earth through you. There's no sickness in heaven, so it's his will that you are healed. Now, we don't always understand why people die sick, but it's also his will that you are saved. We don't understand why people die and go to hell, but that's his will. And we are a part of believing and facilitating his will on the earth. We are not responsible for the outcome. He is. We are responsible to be the messenger and the delivery people so the outcome can happen. But at the end of the day, he is responsible for the outcome. But Matthew 6, the authority and the power and the weight on Matthew 6 is such a powerful part of our journey in life that we are called to live out kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God on the earth, whatever's happening in heaven, living through us on the earth and administrated through us. That is the call for all of us. Can you say amen to that? Because so many people complain about, I don't know the will of God for my life. The will of God is that you love God, love people, and in the midst of all of that, heaven on earth comes through you. That's the will of God. In your business, in your family, in your relationships, in your friendships, that's the wrestle. Your wrestle is to let heaven come through you into every environment. So in my dream, I was likening Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6 to the weight of this call. There was an authority on it. And then John Bevere shows up in my dream. You know who John Bevere is? Some call him John Severe. He has an amazing, amazing, his message, his life, everyone has a life message. His life message, I believe he would probably say this, is the revelation of the fear of the Lord. Not afraid of God, but a reverent fear and honor of God. Two different things. You could be cowardly afraid of God, hiding in your shame, or you could be revering God, living out your life, honoring him in everything you do. Two different things. Two different realities, okay? And so he has this amazing book called The Awe of God. I haven't read it. I got it. I haven't read it yet, though. But in the dream, he shows up in my dream, and I knew he represented the fear of the Lord in my dream. And so I knew that Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6 had a fear of the Lord on for this season of our lives, for this season of our church family. And personally, there was a weight of the fear of God on these two passages. And so last week, we dove into Luke chapter 2 a little bit. Because two of the verses that were highlighted in my dream was Luke chapter 2, verse 48, and Luke chapter 2, verse 52. So if you didn't hear it last week, you got to go back and listen, okay? So I'm not going to spoil that for you. But I felt like I was supposed to dive into a little bit of Luke chapter 6 today in the short time that we have. And so I want to go there, and I want to continue this, because I feel like for many in this room, there is a weight on this passage for your life in this season that you have to get, that you have to get in this season. And if you don't, you're going to miss what God wants to do in your life. Luke chapter 6, it's the last part of chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not practice what I tell you? Why do you say you're a Christian? Why do you say you're a believer in me, yet do not practice what I tell you to do? Why do you say that you're a part of the body, but never show up at the body to build the body?" I talk about this all the time. You know, we have these CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter only people that come to church on Christmas, Easter only. They're connected. They say they're a believer, but they do not live out a practice demonstrating that they are a believer. If you say you believe in something, listen, real Bible-believing faith will look like something. If you say you believe in healing, you will see the sick healed. If you say you believe in deliverance, you will see people delivered and set free. If you say you believe that Jesus Christ has set you free, you will help others be set free. Real Bible-believing faith will actually bring you into the experience of everything you say you believe. Do you hear that? And that only comes through practice. So you could say you're a believer. You can say all the things. But if your life does not exhibit the things, the question is, are you really a believer? And are you the person in this passage that says, "Lord, Lord, but do not practice everything you say you believe"? It's a heavy one, isn't it? Because God, guys, we're called to practice. We're called to work out our spiritual muscles in the gym. God's given you a muscle to work out. It's called faith. He's put faith on the inside of you. Now you have to work it out. You got to practice it. You got to put yourself in environments where you can practice it. If you are afraid of telling the person next to you, your neighbor or your coworker, that Jesus is real and afraid to talk about your faith, I don't know if you have faith. Let me rephrase that. If you're not willing to move through your fear of telling your coworker that Jesus is real, that I don't know if you believe. It's okay to feel the fear. Fear of rejection. That's a promise, by the way. You'll be rejected. You'll be rejected. Listen, God does not want a bunch of unbelieving believers walking around in fear. He wants them to be walking around in faith. Today, I feel like I have to come a little bit like this because I think our culture has become so wimpy, especially the men. It becomes so wimpy and so fearful and so afraid of what the Facebook mafia is going to say if you say this and you say what you really think or what you really believe. And that overflows into other areas of our life. We want to be accepted. You guys, listen, when everything crumbles around you, that acceptance of man gets thrown out the window. When you're in crisis, you just stop caring about what people think about you. And I said this last week, if crisis is the only thing that wakes you up, you will stay in a state of crisis for God to keep you on the path he wants you to stay on. Unfortunately, if crisis and bad government is the only thing that wakes up the church, guess what's going to happen? God will allow the church to stay around bad government. God cares so much about you that sometimes he'll allow things to happen so it keeps you on your toes because you still don't get it. Right? Guys, if you look at the scripture, every great move of God we see in the scripture was sparked by corrupt leadership and government. Now, I'm not talking about our government. I'm not saying that our government's all corrupt, okay? Don't hear that. Don't soundbite that. I'm not saying that, okay? All are not dysfunctional, okay? Let me just say that. There are dysfunctional leaders. There is dysfunctional leadership in all forms of government. It is what it is. That's why we're called to pray for the government. By the way, you can't say anything about the government if you don't spend time praying for them. Because then it's just gossip. God does not watch Gossip Girl. He wants us to pray. So let's go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? It's a question, but he knows the answer to it. Whenever God asks the question to you, it's not because he needs to know the answer. He wants you to hear your own answer. It's a confession. Did you hear that? When God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants you to confess and hear your own answer. That's what a good counselor does. Brings you to your own conclusion. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? Verse 47, everyone who comes to me, listen to this, and listens, not just hears, but listens to my words and obeys them, I will show you what he is like. Verse 48, he is like, and the Amplified says this, a far-sighted, practical, and sensible man building a house. A future-thinking, down-to-earth, strategic-minded, sensible, prudent, principle-led man, that's what it means, building a house. So this is what he's saying, if you listen to me, you come to me, you listen to my words, I'll show you what that person looks like in practice. It will look like something because they practiced listening. When they build a house, they dig deep. He digs deep and lays a foundation on the rock. On the rock. Not on shifty sands. On something solid. And it says here in the Amplified Version, it says, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and yet could not shake it because it had been securely built and founded on the rock. The question is, what have you built whatever you're building on? That's always the question. What are you building your business on? What are you building your family on as the leader of your home, as a man, as maybe you're a single mom? What are you building your family on? What is the bedrock that's supporting everything that you feel is valuable in your life? Is it money? Is it greed? Is it sin? Is it deceit? Is it lies? Is it selfish ambition? What are you building, whatever you have in life that's important to you right now, on top of? Because your foundation will determine your stability long term. Your foundation will determine whether or not you will be taken out when the shaking happens. Because here's the thing. If you can be shaken, you will eventually be taken. Because here it says here, when the man built the house upon the rock, when everything came, the torrents, the floods, it could not shake it. In this context, any kind of shaking would be bad because it would be a sign that the foundation is faulty. Are you hearing this? I want you to think about how crisis often does this to us, right? It shakes us to the core, and then we come back to church, and all of a sudden we know we have a need for God, and then, you know, things get good for a while, and then we leave church, and then we have live in this cycle of up, like the stock market, up and down, up and down, up and down, right? That's just not functional. You cannot build anything long-term like that. You just can't do it. Like, you're not growing. You're not building. What you're doing is you're building a little bit, but because the foundation's faulty, then the waves, the floods, the torrents come, and the building gets torn down, and then you build again a little bit, and then the things get, but you've never fixed the foundation. That's why I always say to newly married couples, like, if you have kids and you haven't already established a foundation of values, you will use the kids as an excuse to compromise your values. I see it in church all the time. Like, people that have a revelation of the house of God and the assembly of God and gathering for encouragement and strength and community, all of a sudden life gets busy, kids come into the mix, and because they maybe never had a consistency, or once they did, now it's tested, and they got to figure out, do they really have a revelation, or was it convenient? Because when you're single, let's just be honest, everything's convenient. When you have kids, nothing's convenient anymore. Convenience is thrown out the door as soon as you have kids. And when you're single, and then you have kids, you wonder, what the heck did you do with your time? You're like, what did I do? And I'm not knocking the singles here, but it's true. When you're single and then you get married, you wonder, what did I do with my time when I was single? And then after you're married and you're married for a couple years, then you have kids, you're like, what did we do? And then you wish you did more because now you have no time, because nothing no longer is convenient when you have kids. It feels like sacrifice. Are you hearing this? So you're always tested. What values have you built your life on? As soon as all these other pressures come in, floods and torrents and then responsibility, you're tested to say, okay, you know, this is the foundation that we're building whatever we're building on. And maybe, you know, it's been hard. You've had some circumstances. You've come and gone and you're up and down. That's okay. But you're here today. Start something new. Start a new habit, a new pattern today. This guy built a house. He dug deep. He didn't just dig shallow. He dug deep, laid a foundation. Where? Where was the foundation laid? On something solid. On something solid. Now, of course, in the scripture, it's really an illustration about how Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone from which we build everything from. But then there are elements of that foundation that are built on the rock, values that we have biblically that help us long or last the long haul. That often I think we miss at times. Listen to what it says here. So, torrent burst against the house, yet could not shake it because it had been securely built and founded on the rock. Verse 49, but the one who has merely heard, so not listened, but merely just heard the words, and has never practiced what I say, is like a foolish man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Immediately it collapsed, because there was that foundation was built on nothing. No stability. How easy is it to forget? I want you to think about this concept for a second, about the foundation, because when we see a house, right, no one's thinking about, oh, what an amazing foundation, right? Like builders, like if you go buy a beautiful house, you're like, what a beautiful house. No one says, what a beautiful foundation. Forget the house. Like, what a beautiful foundation. But the foundation is the most important part of that house. The only reason why you can say it's beautiful is because it lives and dwells on and is built upon a solid, strong foundation. But then guess what? You can go buy a house, and you can go visit. And I've visited some houses as a realtor. I've visited, I'm sure other people in this house have too, visited some houses that are like tilting. And the first thing you know is that probably something's wrong with the foundation somewhere. Things are shifting now, right? As the foundation shifts, so does the house. So you can tell by looking at a house how the foundation is, especially around after 40 years. How solid has that foundation been? Because I think it's so easy to forget the foundation. I want to talk about this for a few moments here. what it means to be forgetting, like how, living in a place of forgetting the foundation and as a result losing our focus. Because I think when we forget our foundation, we lose our focus. And we lose our focus, bad things happen. Right? We lose vision, bad things happen. Man, I was yesterday, I almost stole groceries at the grocery store. I was with my son, and I was on the phone with my wife talking about something that had nothing to do with the groceries I was picking up. And so I had all the stuff in my arms. It was a few things, all in my arms. And I'm on the phone, and my son's, thank God my son's with me. And literally, I'm holding stuff, I'm on the phone, and I've lost my focus. Like, I'm not focusing on the groceries. I'm not focusing on what I'm holding. I'm not even focusing on the fact that I have a son beside me. I'm on the phone, distracted, and I'm literally walking out by all the employees. Literally, I almost got to the exit with the stuff. Nobody stopped me. And my son says, he pokes me, he's like, Daddy, you gotta pay for that. I'm like, oh, and I walked back and paid for it. But this is what happens when you lose your focus. You stop paying attention to what matters, bad things begin to happen or potentially can happen. And losing your focus is always a result of forgetting the most important part of your life, and that's the foundation you build everything on. The foundation you build everything on. It's funny because, I feel like this whole weekend I was like a living epistle. I was living this revelation, this message, because I was also then, I had it in my heart to surprise my wife, which I don't know if it was like a surprise in the end, to be honest with you. And I got this new thermostat, this new smart thermostat, and I'm going to install it. I'm going to wire it in. I don't like electrical stuff. I don't touch electrical stuff. But I made a decision in my heart. I am going to do it. I'm going to do it. Like, what would Matt do? I have a bracelet. What would Matt do? I'm like, going to do it. And so I did it, and it was going going seamless. Like, I'm telling you, I was, like, in the zone. No problems other than trying to level the thing. It was kind of annoying. But it was, like, everything was going really well. Like, really well. And then I installed the whole thing, and there's, like, the glory moment. You put the thing on. You connect it, right? And then you turn the power back on, and it's supposed to say, like, hi and the whole thing. No power. And this is at, like, the hottest day. It was on Friday. That was, like, the hottest day of the week, I think it was. On Friday. And, I don't know if customer service is available, but now I'm, like, I got no power. I don't know what to do. And so I'm, like, on the phone for, like, 2 hours with the company. And I found out after then I had to go pull my furnace apart, which I never pull my furnace apart, so I didn't know what I was doing there either. So that was fun and interesting. So I pulled my furnace apart, and I found out that I blew a fuse because I read the instructions, typical man thing, right? But I missed one thing. I didn't turn off the breaker to my furnace. So I blew my furnace on the hottest day of the week. No surprise to my wife, anyways. All that to say is that when you lose your focus, you're not paying attention to what matters. Some things will blow in your life that you don't want to blow at the wrong time. You know what I'm talking about? It's so important that we listen. It's so important that we lean in. It's so important that we engage God's plan for our lives so that we can build on the proper foundation in our lives. Are you hearing this morning? Because I believe this, and honestly, like, I don't have time to even get into everything this morning just because of what took place, but I do believe this, that when we lose our focus, we lose three things. And losing our focus is a result of forgetting the importance of foundation. We lose three things. We lose our family. We lose our friends. And we lose our future. Three things that take place when we lose our focus because we forget and neglect the power of building upon the right foundation. Think about your business. Think about your family, your relationships. Like, what is grounding you? Was it lust? Was it addiction? Was it pleasure? Was it greed, money? What have you built everything on? Because that will determine how long you last. It truly will. And I just believe this, that you're in this house today because he wants to remind you that the most important rock that you can build your life on is the rock of who Jesus Christ is for your life. He is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone that every other stone is set in reference to. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone who was rejected. He is the cornerstone. And I believe this, that God wants to fix, adjust, realign, redesign some things in your life in this season. And just as building a real foundation, there are different elements that go in that foundation. There are footings, right? Help me out here. Footings. There's some cement slabs that go in there, right? Framing, anchors. There's certain things that go into creating the foundation before you can build the house. The most important part of a skyscraper, the thing that you see that's super amazing and beautiful and high and influential, is the foundation. You got to dig deep. You have to have a strong foundation or that thing is coming to the ground. The type of ground you build on determines your ability to be shaken. And there's a scripture that I love in Psalms chapter 16, verse 7 to 10. And I've had this verse in many dreams of my life. In dreams, literally at night where I'm declaring this verse over my season many times. It's happened at least three times now. Psalms chapter 16, verse 7 to 10 says, I will bless the Lord who will give me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And listen to this. I love this. This is verse 8. This is the verse that I have found myself declaring in my dreams, in my sleep. I have set the Lord always before me. Everyone say set. I have put him first. I have set the Lord before my focus. Because he is at my right hand and he gives me strength, I shall not be moved. Some translations say, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. Hold, don't pass that out yet. We're not ready to do communion yet. I shall not be shaken. How many want to not be shaken? Things come at you, come against you. To not be shaken is the goal. To not be taken out is the goal. To not lose your house is the goal. But man, we need to have the proper foundation built upon the right rock, if that's going to happen. Now, this psalm, actually, scholars call this, and even in Judaism, they'd called it the golden psalm. The golden psalm. And that this was what's called a mishtam of David. This is a psalm of David, okay? And it was called a mishtam of David. That word mishtam literally comes from a word that means to be etched in stone. In other words, it's so important, this psalm. The premise of this psalm is so important that it should be etched in stone, the stone of your heart, the stone of your soul. That's what it means. It's that important. Like you might as well tattoo it on your forehead. That's how important this psalm is. That's what that in the culture, that's what it would have been. This psalm would have been that important. They called it the golden psalm. To set the Lord. I've always set the Lord before me. And because I've set the Lord before me, I will not be shaken. Think of all the areas of our lives right now that maybe we've not set him before us. Is there areas of your life that maybe you have to realign? Maybe your family, your marriage, you kind of just like left God out of the relationship, left God out of the marriage, left God out of the family. As a man, maybe you've not been leading your kids and praying with your kids anymore, and they kind of just go to bed and you never have spiritual conversation. Listen, the best time to have spiritual conversation, let me give you a little secret, is when you're playing with them. When you're engaging them on their level, the best time to have spiritual call. That's what Jesus did. He walked with the disciples and he spoke to them in parables as they were walking. Hey, look, a fig tree. Hey, look, a mustard seed, mustard tree. As they walked, they talked. As they were engaging in daily life, that's where Jesus imparted some of the most powerful instruction to his disciples. If you want to engage your kids this way, and maybe you've stopped, maybe you've not been leading your home in this way, the way that you should. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you can do, but ask God the question, where have I not set the Lord before me in the areas of my life? Maybe it's my career. You get up, you do your work, but you never pray about your work, right? You don't see your work as a mission field. You listen, the work that God's called you to do on this earth in labor is your mission field. Forget going to the mission field overseas when you can't even reach your own mission field at your current workplace. That's your first mission outside of your family, is your workplace. Did you know that? Let's take a big coffee break for that one. Guys, we need to get back to this. And I just believe that during communion, in just a few moments, not yet, I believe God's going to realign us where we've missed it. Maybe we've been building some things in our life on the wrong foundation. Maybe we've done some good things over here. Listen, we're all in a process. And we all have to raise the bar of our own standard and come to Him and come to His standard and make sure that He is the first and most important piece of everything we do. Because if He is, we'll win. We'll win. There are things and seasons of my life where I can honestly say that I've taken other people out that did not take me out simply because in those seasons of what was about to be shaking, I made sure that He was set before me. And I made sure if I had cracks in my foundation that I sealed those cracks really quick. But crisis has an unfortunate way of really revealing people's foundation. It's like what happened in the pandemic. Like, man, it's like a whole bunch of houses just came crumbling down, right? Yeah, anybody here feel like that happened? Anybody? Yeah. It's like the pandemic didn't make anybody crazy. It just magnified the crazy that already existed. And then all kinds of houses came tumbling down. So many people left their faith. Churches closed. People stopped believing. People started putting more emphasis on what the government was saying than what the Bible was saying and what God was saying. Listen, I don't care. Listen, we're called to honor our leaders. We're called to pray for our leaders. The Bible tells us to do this, to honor and pray for our leaders. Honor does not mean agreement, by the way. And actually, honor only exists when you're in disagreement. True honor does not exist when you're in agreement all the time. Your honor is exposed, or your lack of honor, when you disagree. When you have a reason to disagree with a leader, choosing to honor or dishonor will always be the two responses, the two options you have to respond with. So really, it's revealed in adversity. It's revealed in disagreement. But man, like, people were putting way more emphasis on everything the government was saying than what Jesus commanded us to do. I don't know why it's so silent in here. I'm going to take another drink of coffee here. We just have to be reminded that the most important person in our life is Jesus at the end of the day. Because when you die and you're like literally you're meeting Him face to face, He's not going to be like, man, don't forget your yacht back there and don't forget your credit card and don't forget your checking account. No, He's like, it's just you. What did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do? Or what didn't you do with the life that I gave you? You built all this stuff, but you put me second. You put me third. You missed it. You missed out on what could have been for your life. The fullness of what could have been for your life because I wasn't first. You wanted fame. You wanted money. You wanted all these things. You didn't want me. I could have gave you all those things. And you would have had a healthy marriage, a healthy family. You would have made it, but you missed it. I don't want to be that guy. Do you want to be that guy, that woman, that girl? No, I don't think so. When we lose our focus, we lose our family, we lose our friends, and we lose our future, and we lose our focus because we lose the focus or the value of remembering the importance of foundation and building strong on a foundation that lasts. I want to do a few things, just a few moments here. I want to read one more scripture to you. Can I do that? And then we're going to transition here. But I just want to say this because I think when I say putting Him first, it's confusing to a lot of people. There's this adage out there that says, well, it's God first, family, and then career. Anyone heard that? That's so wrong. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I do. It's a really stupid statement. Because God is not this linear thing that you, 1 + 1 = 2. And what does that even mean? Think about this. When you say that, you just say it because you repeat it because you heard it. It sounds good. It sounds smart. What does that even mean? Who qualifies what it means to be have God first? Like, what's the standard of God first? Is it going to church every Sunday? Like, what is the standard? And then what's the standard of, like, family being in second place? Like, what does that actually look like and mean? And what does it mean for career? You know how Jesus would have taught it? If he were to address that very statement, he would have said, listen, it's God in everything. If you're with your family, God is 100% part of the process with your family. If you're in your career, you're 100% all in and you're doing an amazing thing when you're there, when you're in that mode. When you're, it's not, you can't qualify it. Only you can measure whether or not you're actually making him a priority. You know what Paul said? He said, I pray without ceasing. It's not because he was 24 hours a day with no sleep praying the whole time. No, praying without ceasing, literally, I was God conscious all the time. So to be in balance and to set the Lord before you so you will not be shaken so you can build long term is to literally be God conscious in everything that you do. There's a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Anybody ever heard of it? Written by a guy named Brother Lawrence. And he was known, he was a monk, and he was known as the monk who glowed. And people would come from around the world because he had this practice of the presence of God where while he was doing his chores, his gardening, while he was doing his laundry, and whatever he was doing, he was in a place of God consciousness. And he would glow supernaturally. People would literally come from around the world. This is fact. To watch the aura on this guy. Because he practiced a God consciousness in everything he did. To put God first is to include God in everything. To include God in your business. To include God in your intimacy with your spouse. To include God in your finances. To include God in the value of assembling together. To include God in your family. To include God in your friendships. To include God and to put him as a point of conversation, connection in everything you do. So it's not God, family, career. That's just ridiculous. That's not how Jesus would have modeled it. It doesn't even make sense. And I want to just read this last verse that, the last part, there's like a few verses here actually. You guys okay? In Psalms chapter 27, Psalms chapter 27, verse 4, I'm going to read a few of these verses here, okay? Psalms chapter 27. Let's look at what King David was, let's call him a businessman, the greatest businessman in that time. King David was a king, okay? But before he became a king, he learned how to be a shepherd, taking care of stinky sheep on a hill, writing poetry, you know, like super hyper creative, kind of like a worship leader, write poems to God, worship to God. You know, he learned how to fight the bear and the lion with a slingshot, like David. And then he the story, then David fought Goliath, and then, you know, eventually he got promoted and became king. He was anointed to be king before he did any of that, but David went through a process of first learning how to be a priest before God, ministering to God, putting him first before he could ever be king. Because God knew if he was going to lead the sheep of Israel as king, metaphorically speaking, he had to be able to be a shepherd of actual sheep that didn't give him any feedback, any praise. Animals just don't do that, right? I mean, especially sheep. Sheep are considered the dumbest animal and you're on the planet and you're compared to a sheep in Scripture. It's pretty sweet. Because the premise is they're reliant on the shepherd. Right, that's the premise. Is like we're called to be reliant solely on. Otherwise, if we were likened to, like, I don't know, let's say what's a smart animal out there, a golden retriever, we would be able to. Is that a good example? I don't know. We would be, all the dog people in here are like, no, heck no, I don't know. We would be likened to you know, a follower that, you know, is able to be a good follower because they're really smart. But he calls us sheep because he wants you to be totally reliant. So here we have David, King David. He writes this powerful two verses here in Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. Let me read it here, the first verse. The one thing, listen, David, King David, the one thing, he had it all. Okay, he had it all. I'm talking about he had everything. He says the one thing. So here's a guy, has it all, experienced it all, is the king, the greatest king Israel ever had. And he says this, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To live connected, to live in close proximity, to have him first. Delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Like, what he was saying is, I never want to be separated from the value of the presence of God in my life. I want to keep him right in front of me all the time. Now, verse 5 says this, For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. The word is pavilion. He'll hide me in his sanctuary, and he will place me out of reach on a rock. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a really big promise. The one thing I seek most is to live and dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I want to meditate on who he is. And when I do that, this is the promise. This is the promise. He'll conceal me when troubles come. How many want to be strong when troubles come? When you make your priorities the priorities that God has instituted as the priorities that you should make for yourself, guess what? There's protection. David knew, man, if I could just stay in that place and keep the right thing, the main thing, I'll be protected when trouble comes. For you will conceal me there when troubles comes. He will hide me. You will hide me in your pavilion. You will keep me out of reach on a high rock. You know what that word pavilion literally means? To conceal you in the pavilion, conceal you in the sanctuary. It literally means hedge. You will be hedged in protection. There's a defense around you. Like what Job had in Job chapter 1, verse 10. The devil couldn't attack Job originally because he had a hedge all around him. So the Bible says there was a hedge. There was a spiritual hedge of protection all around Job. And so the devil had to get permission to go through the hedge. David is saying, if I delight myself in the Lord, if I seek the Lord's perfections, if I seek his priorities, if I stay connected in this way, I will be concealed and hidden in the hedge reserved for a future time. And not only that, well, he'll place me out of reach on a high rock. I'll have a high perspective. I'll be out of reach from the enemy. This is a promise. But it's all about us practicing and us listening and us heeding these words. What is David saying? I want to be in the house of God. That's what he's saying. Who was the one who resourced the house of God? It was King David. The greatest house, the $52 billion temple that he built in our dollar was resourced almost entirely by King David. Solomon did it, his son built it, but King David resourced it. David had this desire to build the house of God. David is a model for us. It says in Acts that David was a man after God's own heart because of his obedience. Because he practiced, he lived out what he heard. He lived out, he built his house upon the rock. Are you hearing this morning? I hope you're getting something from this. I'm going to have the team pass out the communion now because I believe that just a few moments when we take communion together, God is going to realign us in a different way. Maybe we've been a little off in what we've been building our lives on. Maybe we've not been leading the way that we should be leading in our lives. And I just believe God wants to align you today. Don't take it yet. Just grab it. We're going to pray together. Please pass it down quickly. And as we're passing it down, I want to read this scripture to you. Actually, before we do that, I'm just going to let you guys pass it out. Then we'll dive in. But I want to encourage you to get your heart ready, because I really believe there's going to be like a shift. Like, you're going to leave here this morning and you're going to shift some stuff in your family when you go back home. You're going to shift some stuff because maybe the foundation you've been building some of your life on is cracked and needs to be fixed, needs to be restored. We have to move from just making God a priority when trouble hits. It's a big one. Man, it's a big one. When trouble hits, you pray. Just going to give you some time to pass it out. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, out of the New Living Translation, Paul is recounting the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's writing about it. It says here, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed." This was a shaking. The betrayal that Jesus experienced was a shaking, but it didn't shake him. It didn't shake Jesus, because he knew that he must be betrayed to be crucified. Judas was a part of the plan. Do you know that you have Judases in your life that are part of the plan to help you reach your destiny? Your betrayers are a part of the destiny that you have. Jesus knew that his disciple Judas would betray him for 30 pieces of silver and bring him to a cross. You read it in John 6. "Did I not choose the 12 of you, and yet one of you was a betrayer?" I mean, he even said it. It's like, imagine being called the betrayer before you betrayed him. That sucks. But that's how blind you can be. You can hear it over and over again and be so blind. You're like, what? He's talking to me? You know? Like, Judas was a part of Jesus' destiny. Your Judases are a part of your destiny. You need the betrayers in your life to help form and frame you to be the person you were called to be. Without them, you can't do it. Joseph needed the betrayal of his brothers. Now, maybe that's theologically, we can argue that, whether he needed it or not, he would have got it another way. But Joseph, in the context that we see, needed his brothers to betray him, convince his parents that he was dead, so that Joseph could be sent to Egypt to save his brothers in a future time. Over two decades later, Joseph was not sent to Egypt by his brother's betrayal. He was sent there by God to preserve and save his brothers. The most powerful story in the Bible, outside of Jesus dying and resurrecting, I would say probably is the story of Joseph. I literally weep reading the story of Joseph. Almost always. Read the whole story of Joseph, you'll weep. If you have any experience of hurt or pain, you will connect to this story. But man, betrayal is a part of your destiny. Remember that. He says here, "On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" Remember this, when you take communion, like, this represents his broken body so you can be healed. Hopefully you don't ever take communion without realizing that. The body was broken so you could be healed. It wasn't broken just so that you could have salvation. It was broken for you to give you the full combo. God, Jesus died to give you the full combo. Gave you the drink, gave you the fries, and the burger. But a lot of Christians out there just take communion for the fries. Or one part, but it's the whole combo. Healing in your body, healing in your soul, and healing in your spirit. We call this sozo in the Greek. It's salvation for all of those components of your life. The broken body was broken in pieces. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me." Why? Because remembering is always the antidote to forgetting. Because when we forget the foundation that we're building our lives on, things go bad. And so communion helps realign and center us back to remembering who's in charge. And remember, this is very important. Remember, God is not in control. He's in charge. He's giving you the keys to his Beamer. You're driving it around. And you drive it into a tree. You drive it stupid. Don't blame the manufacturer. He's in charge. He gave you the keys, gave you the authority. He puts you in charge. You're in control. If things go bad, don't say God's in control. You're in control. God's in charge. If God was in control, we would all be robots and nothing bad would ever happen in the world. No, he's in charge. He's big dog up there. He's giving you all the keys and we're the ones screwing it up all the time. And then blaming the manufacturer. You sold me a faulty car. No, I didn't. It was perfect. You just didn't deal with maintaining the engine. You only went to church in crisis. You only talked to your friends when you needed them. Like you didn't maintain what I gave you to steward. So he says here, do this in remembrance of me. Bring me back to the forefront of your focus. Take me out of the trunk and put me back in the driver's seat. You've been driving me around. You're saying you're associated with me, but I've been hiding in the trunk the whole time. I don't have a voice in your life. I don't have a voice in the direction you're going. You're using all the wrong GPSs. I'm the GPS, but you put me in the trunk. Bring me back. This is what the word means. Remember is to bring me back to the forefront of your focus. Let me drive again. Verse 25, in the same way, then he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Because if there was no shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus had to shed his blood willingly as a statement that I have forgiven and washed away all the stain of sin on your life. He eradicated it. He destroyed the sinful nature. He says, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. It's a pronouncement of what he has promised. And so as we take it today, I'm going to pray that we're going to take it. I want you to stand up. Actually, stand up with me right now, please. We're going to pray and we're going to take it. And I believe this. I want you to start thinking right now, what are the areas of your life that you need a realignment in? What are the areas of right now that you need to, maybe there's some cracks in your foundation you need to fill, you need to fix. What are some of the areas you need some restoration in? Maybe you need a healing in your body. Maybe you need healing in your soul. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your career. I don't know what it is for you. What do you need to realign in this season? Because maybe you've been building your life on a faulty foundation, not on the rock who is Jesus, but on something else. And now you're realizing, hey, it's shaky. My building's really shaky. It's rattling all the time now because, you know, adversity and pain and hurt and trauma are coming at me. And I don't know if I can stand any longer. Today, I believe God is restoring the foundation in your life. So, Jesus, we thank you for the body. We thank you for the blood. And I pray that as we take it in this moment, that God, you would restore and you would realign, you would redesign, and you would fix and heal these areas of our life so we can grow and go to the places you want us to grow and go to in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take it.